If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7. There are a lot of challenges that the church faces in general. And if I was to try to sit down and write down every challenge that the church might face, that'd be a pretty long list. The fact is, we have an adversary. That adversary is always going to be against those that would follow Jesus, individually or collectively, as long as this earth continues. But tonight I want to talk to you about just four specific things. Four things that every church faces and every church has to deal with. Because that adversary is subtle. That adversary is active. He is shrewd. He is called the father of lies, and with good reason. He's always going to be looking for a way to hinder the work of the church, the work that God has assigned for us to do. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." He said, those of the synagogue of Satan. That's Satan working to hinder the church. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, said, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Hindered him from what he wanted to do. Now, lest you misunderstand me, I am not trying to say that Satan is more powerful than God. I'm not even trying to say that Satan is equal in power with God. Absolutely not. But I am saying that he is active in doing things to throw a monkey wrench, if you will, into what we plan to do in order to glorify God and to do his will on this earth. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he said, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He feared that they would be deceived. Again, father of lies, the deceiver, the adversary. And so we need to recognize some things that Satan does in order to try to hinder us in our work for the Lord. And if we can recognize what he's doing and then identify how he's doing those things, then we can defend ourselves. We can get around those pitfalls. We can avoid his hindrances. Because the work Jesus gave to his church, his body to do, is important. It's very important. He told us that we were to bring the gospel to those who were lost. That's evangelism. He told us that we are to continually teach each other and encourage each other. That's our edification. And he told us we were to take care of one another. That is our benevolence, those three works of the local church. But those challenges that we face are very serious. They are challenges that can be very difficult for us because we have such a crafty foe. So let's think about how he interferes with the work that Jesus gave us to do. Thinking about those works of the church, first of all, is the challenge to keep sowing the seed. And so here in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you'll look down at verse 27, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 27, he said, "So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." As I mentioned this morning, I can't imagine how difficult it must have been for a prophet like Jeremiah to those people that he had such a connection with, such a desire for them to do the will of the Lord, and knowing that they were supposed to be the Lord's people, and then God says, go and tell them, but they're not going to listen. But understand that whether they listened or not didn't excuse Jeremiah from his duty to go and tell them. Now I say it's hard for me to identify with Jeremiah, but we tend to think at least that we live in a world that does the very same thing, because we begin to make the excuse, they won't listen. And by making that excuse, what we are saying is, if they won't listen, then why am I preaching? Why am I talking to them? Well, understand that this is the craftiness of Satan. To get that thought in our head, they won't listen. And I would agree, a majority likely will not listen. I don't know what that majority might be. It fluctuates. There are times in which people are more receptive than other times. But your experience might be that you keep trying, but nobody listens. Well, keep trying. Keep sowing that seed. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for their rebellious house." Speak the words whether they hear or not. And if the prophets were facing that, preaching to people that were supposed to be God's people, then you can imagine the challenge that perhaps we face today. But the point is that our sowing of the seed, our teaching people the word of God, we must speak those words, again, whether they listen or not. We don't get a pass if they don't. I think about the parable of the sower, and I think that one of the lessons that Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower, talking about the different grounds, some will be receptive, some aren't. Some will listen initially and then fall away. But the whole point was, you sowed on every type of ground you came across. You sowed the seed to every heart that you came across. Our teaching people of the Word of God is important, whether they listen or not. And as I've mentioned before, you might try to teach 99 people, and when you find the one that will listen, the one that obeys, the one that has faith, the one that becomes a faithful Christian, you're not going to be thinking about the 99. You'll be thinking about the one. You won't be thinking about all that effort. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." We need to remember that if we do the will of the Lord, God is working with us. It's not just us doing everything. The Lord is working with us. We need to remember that. The people who are doing the planting and the people who are doing the water, we're just servants. We're simply doing our duty as servants in the kingdom, as servants in the household of God. And in all that process, what we're doing is pointing to God, giving God the glory, and understand that if there is an increase, God will bring it. Let's look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And read with me starting in verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. If I can get my pages to cooperate with me a little. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. Well, verse 7, he says, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Can you imagine Paul walking into an idolatrous city, looking around at everything everybody's doing, and then saying, not worth my time, they're not going to listen. Let me go find some good Jewish people. Where did a whole lot of what Paul's success, where his success came from? Because remember, he entered the synagogues first. He went to those that were God's people first, the Jews. And what usually happened? He left the synagogue. I'm not saying that none of them listened. Some of them did. There were conversions among the Jewish brethren. But a lot of times, they reached their limit. I fear that sometimes we think that people will pick up on the gospel like they catch an illness, just being around us. It doesn't work that way. And the devil's always going to be there. He's always going to be tempting us to believe that we're wasting our time sowing the seed in today's society. And I don't care if it's 2023 or 1523 or 1023 or 523, anywhere along those lines, people have always thought that, I think, because man doesn't change. And society waxes and wanes away from and toward God in some respects. But I think there's always Satan just whispering in people's ears. They don't want to hear. They won't listen. They will persecute you. They will make fun of you. They will mock you. It brings up, in my mind, thoughts of Noah building the ark. Spending a long time building that ark. And we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was preaching along the same time. How many people went in the ark? It was he and his family. That must have been difficult. We need to be careful that we don't try to excuse ourselves in preaching the word because we think others won't listen. And we sing a song that says, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair, in the heat of the noonday's glare, in the still and solemn night, for a harvest pure and bright? All along the fertile way, you must reap at the last great day, for the harvest time is coming, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Work. We are in the kingdom of the Lord. We do his will. We are servants for him. Well, we think about the edification too. And again, Satan wants to throw sabotage into the way. He wants to prevent us. But one of the barriers to being able to edify your brethren is to be self-interested or prideful, making us think, well, only of ourselves. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interest. He says, he's not saying that it's bad for you to think about your own interests some, but he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You need to be thinking about others. Jesus stated in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But again, the influence of the world says, you got to put yourself first. God says, you got to put me first. And if we follow the world and put self first, God moves down the list. Luke 14:33, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to sacrifice, if we're not willing to satisfy self, then we will not be able to be pleasing to the Lord. James chapter 3 and verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. When man becomes prideful, when man becomes selfish, then he begins to follow whatever his desires are. The more we think of self, the less likely we are to consider the needs of someone else, and less of the Lord's work actually gets done. But we can multiply our opportunities to do His work by asking some questions. Questions like, what can I do this day for a brother or sister in Christ? Or maybe, like on a day like today in which we meet together, we look around for someone who's missing. What can I do for the one of my brethren that's missing, that's not here, that's missing out on what I partook in because we gathered today? And I'm going to stress one part of that question: what can I do this day? Because we have intentions. And we think, I need to do something for so-and-so, or maybe for the widows, or, you know, something, a classification like that. And we think, well, I need to do that. I got to figure out a way to do that. And we kind of push that off into tomorrow. And then tomorrow, we don't think about it. If we see that there's a need to be done, make the plans or get after it today. And once I've done that, what plans can I make to help someone tomorrow? How can I make certain that no one amongst us is overlooked? How can I make certain that I'm always present when the Lord's people come together? Part of what we do to encourage one another, to edify one another, is when we are together, when we gather in the Lord's name. We need to take advantage of those opportunities. So when a gospel meeting comes around, maybe you got to shuffle your schedule a little bit. When the boss says we got a lot of extra work to do, we need extra hours to do it, well, we do those extra hours on a day that we're not meeting with the Lord's people. Those types of things. We rearrange our life so that we make sure we serve God. But Satan's sitting back there going, just go ahead and give in. Just go ahead and do what they want you to do. You don't need to rearrange. You don't need to change any of that. It all comes down to, what can I do for my brethren? To illustrate this, I want you to think about something. The Holy Spirit granted 9 miraculous spiritual gifts in the early church. He did not do that so that they could have personal gain. The Spirit did not grant those things so that people could get ahead, so that they could be more prominent, so that everybody would notice them, so that you'd know their name. He did that for the edification of the Lord's church. And not everybody had some sort of a miraculous gift. And today, we don't have those gifts as well. But we do have talents and abilities that God has given to us that we can utilize to glorify Him and to serve Him as each day comes and goes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Each part working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Everyone doing their part. Everyone being active. Not a single person saying, can I have an excuse? Can I be excused? No. No. I think about the state of the Lord's church today. Not in every location, but in many locations. We're hurting for teachers, for preachers, for elders, for deacons, for song leaders, for all manner of servants within the church. And why are we hurting for them? Well, there's various reasons, but one is there are those that do not answer the call. that do not utilize their talents to fulfill those roles. And so Satan sees that he can take our personal interests and he can use them to inhibit the work of the church. And to work in the vineyard of the Lord requires unselfish planning. It requires preparation and cooperation. Philippians 1 and verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's working. Working side by side. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Are we cooperating with the Spirit? Are we cooperating with his work in us to help us to be what God intends for us to be? Now, along with my first point about sharing the word is that we're challenged to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how you one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress or ground of the truth. Now, if you just look at 1 Timothy 3:15, you might wonder what that means, and you might even speculate at what it means. But actually, Paul uses that as a starting point to explain what he means all the way through the rest of the letter. He spends the rest of 1 Timothy describing all of what 1 Timothy 3:15 means and the challenges to being that pillar and ground of the truth. Satan doesn't want us to preach the truth. Satan doesn't want us to support the truth. He does not want us to be a source of the truth in this community. The Lord's church in this location here in Burnett, Texas, is not a building. It's not a parking lot. It's not something for the neighbors just to recognize as they drive by. It's us. We are the Lord's church. We are the ones that must be the pillar and ground of the truth, the source of truth, the place that everyone knows to go to if you want the truth. But Satan, he's back there tempting us to set aside the truth for the sake of unity, for the sake of getting along. Sometimes maybe we get a little concerned about how the community views us. What's our reputation in the community? If I'm going to have a reputation as a Christian in the community, I want it to be that I'm faithful, that I know the Word of God, that I can share that word of God with somebody else. I can answer questions. That's what I desire my reputation in the community to be. And is that any different than what we would desire for the church to have a reputation in this community? Not really. But sometimes we think, well, we don't want anybody to think ill of us, so maybe we avoid certain subjects. Maybe if we avoid talking about certain things. Honestly, with the way our current environment is, sometimes we don't want to talk about God at all. Because we've got a movement within this country of, you don't talk to me about that. And it's really been developing for a very long time. I can remember growing up, people talking about, you know, don't talk about religion or politics. Either one of those two, you're going to rile everybody up. Don't talk about either one of those things. I haven't faced it as much in Burnett. I think there's been a couple of occasions in which I've faced it in Burnett, but I saw it a lot more in New Mexico, which I thought was a little strange. But this idea of interchurch cooperation, participation. And by church, I'm using it in a very wide definition in terms of what the world thinks of as a church. I'm talking about Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, what have you. And I used to get invitations, and they wanted to know why I wouldn't come to their prayer breakfast and why I didn't want to participate with them in the, you know, doing stuff for Halloween, doing stuff for Thanksgiving, doing stuff for Christmas. They want to know why we didn't participate with them. We didn't throw in with them in a lot of those activities. Well, it's because we don't preach the same thing. What partnership do we have with those that are doing the work of Satan? I asked a Methodist preacher one time when he was talking that way, I asked him, what do you and I have in common? And he said, we got Jesus in common. And I said, okay, we got Jesus in common. But you and I don't even agree about what Jesus said. He didn't like that comment a whole lot. And the fact is, we don't get involved in these community-wide, church-related activities. You know, we don't open up a social center, a daycare, a benevolent aid society, an entertainment complex. We don't do all of those things that somehow the world has decided that all churches should do. So sometimes we don't want the friction. So we hold back a little bit. Does that fulfill 1 Timothy 3:15? If we hold back preaching the truth, does that fulfill what he said, be the pillar and the buttress of the truth? No, it doesn't. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's profitable. What else in this world that you knew was profitable would you withhold, would you not tell people about? Everybody's got a money-making tip, right? Everybody's got the new hot product on Amazon that'll save you effort. Everybody's got the new sale that's coming up that you could save some money. The stock tip that could get you rich. And people talk about those things, and here we are with the most profitable thing that has ever been available to mankind, the words of God. Do we share it? Or do we hold back? And may we not ever backpedal the truth just so we can get along, just so we don't have any friction, just so nobody says anything negative about us. And so just as much as we have a challenge in regards to sharing the word, we have a challenge in sharing all the word, all of the truth. And then our final one to think about tonight is the challenge to be thankful. Oh, we know 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And we talk about how important that is. We talk about Colossians 3:17, both in authority and in thankfulness. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what's the challenge? Here it is. I've never worked with a large congregation, what I classify as large. I've never worked with, you know, a group that's got hundreds of members. I've never been a member anywhere that really had more than 100 members. So I've always worked with small congregations. And what I've noticed is that it's so much easier to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And I get that. I really do. I mean, especially now that everybody's streaming their services online, especially larger groups, and you listen to the singing, and well, wouldn't it be great if we had a lot more people to sing together and it sounds so good like that? Or maybe you've got a, you know, somebody at one of those large groups that is very eloquent, has the perfect, nice, velvety voice, and we think, wouldn't it be great to have a preacher like that? Or we think, you know, wouldn't it be great if we had, you know, 8 elders like so-and-so congregation, or 10 deacons, or, you know, just keep on going. If we had, you know, people lining up to teach kids' classes, wouldn't that be great? And we look at all those things, or we look at a group that's had a lot of success in sharing the gospel. They've converted a lot of people. Wouldn't it be great if we were like them and we were, you know, converting 10 or 20 people a year? We look at everything we don't have, and we forget what we do have. Brethren, we got a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for right here at Oaks West. And if we don't say it enough, I'll say it right now. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. Not a single person excluded. I'm thankful for your dedication. I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for what we do working together here in Burnett, Texas. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does that mean that we don't need to grow? No. Does that mean there's not work to do? No. But a lot of that giving thanks in every circumstance is perspective. What do we focus on? If we're always thinking about what we don't have or what would be nice to have, looking at somebody else or some other group, then we'll never be thankful. In order to be thankful, we have to count our blessings. To be critical is to look for fault. Look for the good in each other. Look for the good in the plan of God. Look for the good in what He grants to us. Let me illustrate that for just a moment, the idea of to look for fault, being critical. The devil speaking to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and he showed that he was critical of God when he said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He presents this to Eve as if God's not being just to her. He's not being good to her. He presents it in a way in which Eve would think, God's holding something back from me. See, he gets her to think about what she doesn't have instead of what she does have. Because think about the garden. I'm not sure that my imagination does it justice. I'm not sure that thinking about the variety of the fruits and the vegetables and whatever was in the garden, we don't have it enumerated for us. The animals that were around, I can't even imagine the whole interaction that Adam and Eve had with animals, where it says that God was bringing the animals by for him to name them. That's pretty interesting. It's a different relationship with animals than we see today. And all they had to do was avoid that forbidden fruit. But that's exactly what Satan did. He put a shining spotlight on that fruit and said, "Don't you want it? Why would God keep that from you? He gave you everything else." He was critical. He was looking for fault, and he made her look for fault too. To be thankful is to look for the good. Look for the blessings. And if there's something lacking, then that's an opportunity for us to identify what we need to work on instead of just having a pity party. So those are 4 challenges that every church is going to have to face, Oaks West or otherwise. But if we will rise to meet the challenges, we can be a faithful congregation of the Lord's people. We will be able to recognize the work of the adversary that has come against us and against the Lord, and we will strive to overcome it. And with the Lord's help, we will overcome, because we already know the end of the story. We already know how everything turns out. The Lamb of God is victorious. Worthy is the Lamb. praise God, praise His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you realize that you have some deficiency in your spiritual life that separates you from God, whether that has been some temptation that you've been really struggling with, that you maybe are having trouble overcoming or finding that way of escape, or if you realize that you do need to repent, you need to come back to Him, come back into that relationship with Him, we've chosen number 811 as a song of invitation. We would invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.